All right, so today begins a four-week series titled Killjoy, What Robs Joy in Christ. And it's based on our vision statement, namely that we exist to relentlessly pursue our joy in God. And it's based on two passages in the Gospel of John. The first one is John 15:11, which says this, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full." The Greek word for full that's used here is where we get the English word plenty. Jesus wants our joy to be plentiful. And Jesus' aim is to show us through his life, through his death, and through his resurrection that lasting joy can be found in him. The series is also built around another passage in John 10:10, which says this, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Jesus wants us to fully live out God's design for our lives, but we need to realize that we have an enemy. This is one of the disservices I believe that Christianity is doing today with our next generation of Christians. We fail to prepare Christians for the reality that our souls are at war, that we have a real enemy in life. We have an enemy who wishes to frustrate and to ruin our chances at lasting joy in Christ. Our enemy is a thief, he is a murderer, and he is a destroyer. And he would like nothing more than to steal and to kill our joy, destroy our marriages, destroy our families, and this church. And as we approach the holiday season, I'm looking forward to this. Our hearts are slowly going to open again. I often feel like for 10 months, my heart is just so hardened. And it's push, 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 and work, work, work. And then November comes around, and it's like, oh, I have a heart, and it's opening again. And beautiful and bitter memories are going to flood our hearts this season. And an opportunity to pursue joy in Christ is going to come around again. And our enemy would like nothing more than to have a chance to take that joy in Christ and destroy any opportunity for us to sustain our joy in Christ and let it overflow to our marriages and our families and to our church. At Heritage, our aim is to serve you as you relentlessly pursue your joy in God. At Heritage, I do not want this holiday season to pass without us to be able to experience this joy that can only be found and sustained in Christ. So, over the next 4 weeks, bringing us into the Thanksgiving holiday, we are going to look at how the enemy intentionally schemes to rob us of the joy that is in Christ. And throughout the series, I hope and I'm praying for you that you'll become aware of those schemes that the enemy uses, and you will also become aware of your tendencies and the way that your flesh tries to sabotage your own chance at joy. The very first thing that the enemy used at the start of history to rob us of joy was pride. Pride is this fundamental attitude that we are more important than God. We know what he wants us to do, but we think we know better than God. And this is something that we have been learning through life groups this fall and jumping into the Gospel Project. Through studying Adam and Eve, we have learned that this is just a fundamental human condition. It's human nature to want to suppress God's word and then to elevate our own word and desires above him. When the enemy approached Eve, he appealed to her pride that she knew better than God. And he tempted her to conclude that she could do what she wanted instead of what God wanted. Then Eve looked at that tree, and she looked at it anew from a different perspective, and she saw that it was desirable for food. And we know what happened in the rest of the story. And this was the start of pride. Pride glorifies self above God. Our thoughts, our feelings, our words, and actions are more important than God's. God gave Adam and Eve all things in the garden, save one. And the enemy was able to twist God's word so that Eve could think that her desires were more important than God's word. Pride seeks to fulfill the desires of self above fulfilling God's design for our lives. Pride is a roadblock for joy, which brings us to our proposition. And the proposition is to pursue joy in God by celebrating His design for your life. Pride kills joy that can only be found by living out God's design for your life. The goal of human life is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Pride says that the goal of human life is to glorify self and to do whatever you want, whenever you want, however you want, for as long as you want. Pride destroys joy because it tempts us to live outside of our human design. And as we learned this past week at Gather, we were not designed to build a name for ourselves. We were designed to build a name for God in this world. So we're going to look at the life of a man this morning who was tempted by pride, but he did not give in to it. So we had to learn from this man because his temptation for pride was great. And if we can learn from him, then we can eventually experience the joy that is in this text. So let's take a look at his situation in life so that we can learn from it. John chapter 3, 25 says this, "Therefore there arose a discussion on the part of John's disciples with a Jew about purification. And they came to John and said to him, 'Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him.' John answered and said, 'A man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. You yourselves are my witnesses that I said, I'm not the Christ, and I've been sent ahead of him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. He must increase, but I must decrease." John chapter 3 takes place after John the Baptist started his preaching ministry. He's made lots of friends, and he's made lots of enemies. And he's also baptized our Lord at this point. And a group of people have decided to follow John and to be his disciples and to learn from him. And it was through these relationships that John was tempted and that the enemy used this temptation of pride to creep into his life. And this brings us to our first point. And it's this, is that the potential for pride must be recognized. Every single person here this morning must come to terms with this point. You must accept this point if you want to fight the enemy and his schemes and his strategy to kill the potential for joy in your life. Everyone has the potential for pride. We got to recognize this. Pride isn't just for the egomaniacs or the narcissists. Pride is a fundamental human condition. You may respond and say, "No, there is nothing in my life for me to feel prideful about. Absolutely nothing. I don't have any possessions. I haven't accomplished anything in my life. I'm not leaving anything behind to improve this world. I've got nothing going on. What do I have to be prideful about?" But remember, as we're learning through the Word and through our life groups this fall, we were created to find our joy in celebrating God's design for life. Joy comes from this relentless pursuit of God through worship and through Scripture. Joy tells us to celebrate God's design for our lives. And pride tempts us to critique God's design for our lives. Because pride seduces us to say, "Did God really say that?" Just like he did with Eve. Therefore, pride has nothing to do with your career, with money, possessions, your relationships. Pride has to do with this disposition, this human tendency towards doing what you want to do instead of what God has designed you to do. John could say the same thing at this point. He could say, "I don't have a job. I don't have money. I don't have possessions. I don't even have a place to live." He could say the same thing as maybe some of you. He was just a preacher in the wilderness. And we learn this from Mark chapter 1, where he says that John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, so that all the country of Judea was going out to him, and all the people of Jerusalem, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. John was clothed with camel's hair, it says, and he wore a leather belt around his waist. His diet was locusts and wild honey, is what Mark says. He has nothing. Couldn't live off of that diet. I mean, I love honey, and you guys saw that a couple weeks ago, but he didn't have much. But his preaching became popular. Many in Judea left their area to go to John near the Jordan River to hear him. They heard his preaching, and they were baptized as a symbol of their desire for God's forgiveness. And John could have allowed his popularity to get into his head. John could have said, wow, I was the one to have baptized Jesus of Nazareth. Man, what an accomplishment. Popularity could have been the cause of pride in John's heart. In fact, it had already caused pride in those around him. So let's dig into our text this morning. Verse 25 says this, "Therefore there arose a discussion on the part of John's disciples with a Jew about purification." A prominent feature of Judaism during this time was ritual purification. Jews would wash themselves kind of ceremoniously in a body of water. And if you were a rich Jew during this time, you actually had your own kind of pool of water in the basements of your home. Purification was this Jewish custom of making oneself clean before God. But John used water for a different reason. Jews used water as a symbol, as a custom of cleansing one's own sins and making oneself pure in God's eyes. And John used baptism as just a representation, as a symbol of a desire for repentance, a desire to change, and a desire to be forgiven of sins. So in essence, the Jewish custom of purification was an opportunity for pride, but John's baptism was an invitation for humility. In verse 25, there's a word right there that says discussion. And this word in English is not strong enough to convey what is occurring between this particular Jew and John's disciples. This Greek word means a disagreement, an argument, a dispute. John's disciples are having a down, drag out argument with this Jewish person over the right way to use water. Is it for purification or is it for baptism? And verses 22 to 23 kind of sets the stage for us to understand this disagreement and what's going on in John's disciples' hearts. If we just back up just a couple verses, in verse 22 it says, "After these things, Jesus and his disciples, they came into the land of Judea, and there he was spending time with them and baptizing. John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salim." In Judea, there's these two up-and-coming preachers baptizing in the same area. And John's disciples heard of this, and they just run to John to tell them about Jesus. In verse 26, it says, "They came to him and said to him, 'Rabbi, he who is with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he's baptizing, and all are coming to him.'" John's disciples are essentially saying, Jesus is taking all the people away from us. John's disciples have become prideful. They know of Jesus. John had already baptized Jesus at this point, and they knew how John felt about Jesus. But they cannot see past their own pride to see that this news has brought John joy. All they think is, why should a person who was baptized by John be more popular, be more successful than him? The disciples of John the Baptist are tempting him right now to do something about it. They think, this is John's purpose. This is my purpose. We are the ones baptizing in Judea, not Jesus. And this is the potential for pride. After one disagreement with this Jew about purification, pride creeps up into the hearts of his disciples. And it taunts them, and it taunts us to give up on God's design and what he wants for us. And this is the scheme of the enemy to tempt us, to distract us from the potential for joy. Our relationships will often tempt us to live outside of God's design for life. And giving in to temptation of pride will destroy our joy. But let's see how John responds to this situation with his disciples. And it's our second point. The second point is that the priority of humility must be remembered. In order to fight pride and sustain joy, humility must be our priority. It was important to John, and it has to be important to us. John fought the temptation for pride by remembering God's calling for his life. And John battled pride by humbly acknowledging who God created him to be. Look with me at verse 27. So here's John's response. It says, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it's been given him from heaven. So here's what John means. There is no thing in life that doesn't come across God first. All that we have, the good and the bad, is from God. He is the giver of all things. John's response to his disciples is saturated with humility. This is how John fights pride. John knows that whatever he has in life, it's because of God. He is not foolish enough to think that he can build and that he can sustain something without God. If everyone in Judea flocked to him for baptism, then God gets the glory. If everybody flocks in Judea to Jesus for baptism, then God gets the glory. All things, the good and the bad, comes to us from God. Therefore, even the hard things in life are intended to bring us closer to God, to pursue him, and then to eventually, once the night ends, to find joy. John is humble enough to live out of God's design for his life. Look with me at verse 28. Verse 28 says, "You yourselves are my witnesses that I said, I'm not the Christ, but I have been sent ahead of him." John was secure in God's calling for his life. John knew that his purpose in life was to be the forerunner, the opening act to the main event, the drama of Jesus, his life, his death, and his resurrection. John knew that he was just a signal, just an arrow pointing over to Jesus, something far superior. In Mark 1:7, John the Baptist said this. He said, "After me, one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to stoop down and untie the thongs of his sandals." John was humble enough to acknowledge that Jesus was far superior to him. Jesus is so superior to John that he wasn't even worthy enough to bend down, stoop down, and just take off his sandals. And this is why John could fight pride when his disciples told him the news of Jesus' successful ministry. John knew that this meant that he is accomplishing God's design for his life. John was called to prepare the way for Jesus' ministry. John's task was just to get the soil ready, to plant some seeds, to till that ground until Jesus comes to reap. And this calling brought John true joy that pride could not touch. The enemy could not steal, kill, nor destroy John's joy that he found in Jesus. So the point is, how does John's situation help us? How does it help us as we are trying to fight this battle against pride? How can we pursue joy in Jesus, celebrate God's design, and then conquer pride? So here's our application. The application is that we need to maximize joy in Christ by minimizing the desire to glorify self. So we kind of have this equation thing going on. As we learned to gather this past week, the people at Babel, they wanted to build a name for themselves. These men wanted to build a tower in Babel all the way up so they could look down and feel like they're in control of life. Because if they could look down and see everything, maybe they could be tricked into believing they're in control of everything. One of my favorite writers is C.S. Lewis. And he has this quote in a book he wrote called Mere Christianity. And he says this, "A proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, when you're looking down, what? You cannot see something that is above you." Pride wants to be the sovereign God of this world. Pride does not like the sovereignty of God. Pride wants to be fully in control of life. But John was content with the idea that he was just the opening act to a drama far superior than his. John was content with the idea that his life was just intended to glorify God and to prepare the way. He's the opening act. He was happy to play that part. Look with me at verse 29. Verse 29 says, "He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full." John compared the joy he experienced in fulfilling God's design for his life to a wedding. And let's peel through this, this imagery and this symbolism. This is why we must celebrate our unique God-given roles. In John's analogy, he is not the bride. He is not the bridegroom. He's just a friend. He is a groomsman who stands and hears the voice of the groom. And John is filled with joy that he can play this part in this wedding ceremony between a bride and the groom, between the church and Christ. The Greek word here, where it says that he rejoices greatly, it's actually the same Greek word repeated twice. It's for joy. It's just really saying that he stands there, he hears, and he rejoices with joy. It's just rejoicing joy going on here. It's joy upon joy. John says, this joy of mine has been made full. And that word for full is the same word from John 15:11 that means plenty. His joy is overflowing because he's humble enough to accept and be satisfied that he is just a minor character in the great drama of God's redemptive history. I love weddings. I love them. And it was my honor, as some of the guys who are here too, to serve as Kagan's groomsmen last year as him and Taylor took their covenant vows. And in January, I get the privilege of putting together two people right there, Ryan and Caitlin. I'm so excited to be able to be the person that just to officiate and kind of unite them in this wedding ceremony. I love weddings. And the joy that we feel at earthly weddings is incomparable to the joy we feel when we are secure in God's design for our lives. Joy is the result of just embracing God's design for your life. And we maximize this joy, we make it great by minimizing your desire, my desire, to glorify ourselves. John ends this section by saying, in verse 30, he must increase, but I must decrease. John's time is up. His part in God's great drama, it's coming to an end. John's okay with this. Joy is what makes John content as Jesus takes center stage in this drama. John's recipe for pursuing and maximizing joy is simple. You must decrease and Jesus must increase. And this Greek word for increase just means to grow. Every single day, something should be happening to cause the growth of Jesus in your life. And you must learn to die. That's the call of the Christian, to come and die, just like the old hymn says, and to find that we truly live. You must decrease. And the Greek word for decrease means just to lessen or to diminish. When you get your way above God, you lose. I lose. The situation will never end in joy. We must empty ourselves of who we are so that Jesus can become all and become everything for us. And Jesus himself is the great illustration of this truth. There's a text that's going to come up. It's Philippians 2. And in this text, there's no clearer picture of what it means to let go and to empty yourself. Because Jesus was everything, all wise, all strong, everywhere present. But when he took on finite human flesh, he gave up the prerogative for all of that. And as we read this text together, try to see the link between joy and humility and choosing God's way and his design above our own. So here's the text. It says, therefore, there's any encouragement in Christ, there's any consolation in love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete. There's the joy. How do we do this? Keep reading. By being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. How do we do that? Let's keep reading. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And here comes our Lord. It says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Joy is made complete by dying to self and living for others. John did it for Jesus. Jesus did it for us. Now it's our turn to reciprocate that and do this for others. Now, we are called to fight pride, to relentlessly pursue God and find our joy in Him. Jesus emptied Himself and He took on human flesh and He died our sinner's death on a cross. Jesus emptied Himself to experience the joy of what it means to accomplish His Father's will. And John was satisfied in God's design for his life, and his joy was made full. So here's the illustration. This picture represents us. The liquid inside represents all that we are, all that we fight for, all that we try to pour into ourselves and accomplish for ourselves. And the illustration is just this. The key to fighting pride, the key to pursuing and finding joy in Christ is just this. Pour it all out. Pour and empty ourselves of our dreams and our wishes and our desires and our own selfishness and everything that we fight for ourselves until we are empty. That's what Paul tells the Philippian church. Jesus, the model, what Jesus was filled with was perfection. Every single attribute that you strive to be in life, He was that perfectly, all strong, all wise, everywhere present, but He decided to empty Himself. And this is the call for us. Are you ready to empty yourselves of all your selfishness and all of your pride and to sit there and be empty? Because when we are empty, and this is what I'm hoping and praying for us as we go into our holiday season, that we would empty ourselves of just all the things we try to strive to get for ourselves. Because when we are empty, God can fill us with joy. That's the promise. That's the hope. That is the motive. We give up all the stuff in here, and it may seem a waste, because we know that God has something better for us. Because as we empty ourselves of pride, God fills us with something better. He fills us with joy. So how do we do this? How do we begin? We begin by yielding all of those details, all those things that you're fighting for and you're trying to attain for yourself. Yield it. Give it up. And rest in the promise that John says here, that as I decrease, that Jesus will increase. And as pride decreases in your life, the opportunity for joy will increase. And that's why we turn from relying on self to relying on God. So, let's all of us stop pretending that we know better. That we know better than God. That we know better than what the simplicity of His word says. And let's just live according to God's design. Jesus' aim is to make our joy full and complete and to fill us with that beautiful joy that only He can give as we pursue Him. The enemy's aim is to tempt us to believe that we know better so that he can steal and kill and destroy our joy.